Hi, everybody. I'm going to let it slip just a couple more minutes because I know people are still grabbing their last donut and cup of coffee. But just to let you know, the reason I want you to have handouts is because when you go to a conference, isn't the last thing you want to do is like go to class or, you know, take a bunch of notes or be stuck in your notes. So these will at least jar your memory, hopefully. And there are places, if you're a note taker, there are places to write there. But I just wanted to give that to you so that you have that, and you don't have to be stuck in those while we're talking. Is that good for everybody?
Yeah, thank you.
Yay. And let me also share a couple things. I'm stalling for, like I said, a couple minutes, but let me share a couple things. If you're like me and you go to a conference, you kind of want to know who's talking to you. Like, who is that guy up there? You know, I mean, what gives him the right to, you know, tell me anything, right? And so I thought maybe just give you 60 seconds on who I am. I'm a pastor. I've been pastor 30 years. I'm also a certified life coach. And the way I explain that to people is I pastor, but I pastor in a coaching style, using coaching skills, coaching questions. And I work, I'm the care pastor at Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, which is right on the border of San Jose. And I've just been there 6 months. I'm new to that church. I'm not new to pastoring, but I am new to that church, and I love it. I absolutely love being there. Maybe some of you know Chip Ingram. He was the pastor there for about 10 years. And now we have a new pastor, senior pastor, Tim Lundy. Both of those gentlemen will be up here speaking at Mount Hermon in the future. So I'm just delighted to be on staff. And I'm married. I have a wife. Yay. We've known each other since we were 2 and 3 years old. Yeah. So our parents were friends. Our parents were pastors. My dad came to a church. Her dad was an interim pastor and then went out from that church as a missionary to Brazil, and she grew up in Brazil, and so, long story, we've known each other all our lives, and we kind of watched each other grow up. How many of you remember slides? If you're under 30, yeah, you probably don't. Yeah, so I watched her grow up on slides. They would send these airmail letters back to the States back in the day, and of course, they never came with the slides, so her grandparents adopted us as surrogate grandkids, and we would look at these slides and we try to figure out what in the world they were doing. And so anyway, it was fun growing up. We even have some of the same family traditions because of that, like ice cream. Everybody likes ice cream? Yeah. So here's what happened. We were sitting around the table one time. It happened to be New Year's Day, and the last waffle came out, and they said, "Would you like ice cream on that?" And the rest is history. That's a family tradition. The last waffle is ice cream. And so we just had 4th of July, so guess what we did. And I have 4 kids. I have a son, 34, civil engineer, works in San Jose, lives near me. I have 3 grandkids. Yay! I mean, like new and under the age of 5 and all that. So then I have a daughter who's in full-time ministry working in San Luis Obispo at a church. And married down there. I have another daughter. This is really fun to say. You know how we all took foreign language, you know, Spanish, French, whatever, you had to do it for your academic career, right? So my daughter didn't just take French. She became a French major. So wait for it. Guess what she's been doing in France for the last 2 years? Teaching English. I just think that's funny. Anyway, it makes sense when you think about it for a minute, but it's kind of fun. It's fun to say. She just got back and now just got hired as a substitute teacher, getting her foot in the teaching world back here now. And then I have an 18-year-old who got his car stolen last weekend. We got it back. They say it's a most favorite car. Everybody knows the most favorite car in the world to steal? Yeah, Hondas, right? Hondas in the 90s, right? They're just, you start them with a screwdriver and away you go. And so he got his car back, but it cost him $315 It's a racket. Anyway, so he's back in a car, and he's learning. He turned 18, of course, last weekend, and now he's understanding the adult responsibilities that go with the privileges, right? Yeah. So, all right, I think everybody's pretty much here. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. Did everybody get a handout? Anybody need a handout, I guess I should say. Okay, there should be one or two back there. Be sure you get a handout. And we'll start with prayer. I'm so glad you guys came. You guys have been listening to people speak all week. So I really want to honor you and honor your time this morning. I love coming out. I get to come up about once a month over the summer and do the Thursday, Friday thing. So this is really fun for me. Can you tell? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I bless you today. I bless you for every single person in this room. The things that you are doing in our lives. God, we're all so different and we're such different places, and yet you calling us all forward to move forward in our relationship with you. Father, to go from where we are to where you intend for us to be. That's such an exciting concept that you never throw us away or put us aside or say you're done or I'm done with you or any of that. You continually draw us to yourself, not just to become Christians, but to become everything you want us to be. And Father, I bless you for this time that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, to each of us, and give us what we need. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you can see from the slide here, we're going to talk about growth. And we're going to, a little of this is going to be tongue-in-cheek because of kind of how Christianity kind of gets going kind of sideways sometimes, doesn't it? In terms of how people think about themselves or think about God or think about the Christian experience. And so we want to look at this and we want to talk about how we can go from just being a Christian, like I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, or I've been to church, or I've done Bible studies, or whatever. How do I move forward in my growth? But before we do that, I need to set you up a little bit and talk about the kinds of Christians that maybe you can identify with, either you've heard about, or maybe this is how you feel. And so I put Christians in quotes, if that's okay with everybody. I understand what it means to be a Christian biblically, but let's talk about the kind of Christians that we see all around us or things that we experience. One of them is just the whole idea of, I am now religious. I now have a brand new life and a new religious routine. Somebody has said religion is spelled D-O. It's all the stuff you got to do, not just Christianity, but any major world religion. It's all the stuff you got to do or not do. Some of you remember those lists? Yeah, we don't do that because we're Christians. The stuff you got to do, the bells, the whistles, the robes, the beads, the candles, the services, the offering, all the stuff that you do. And it's just being religious. Christ did not come to start another religion. He came to offer a relationship. And someone has said, that's spelled D-O-N-E. You can't do anything for it. It's been done for you by Jesus Christ and that once for all sacrifice. So just write down D-O versus D-O-N-E next to that one. Secular Christian. Secular Christians are interesting. Those are oxymorons, obviously. But the idea is that this is a little bit like God and country. We just did the 4th of July, right? You know, flag waving, God carrying, gun toting, whatever. And I'm a Christian. Why? Because I was born in the United States. Somebody said that's about as silly as, how does that go? Some of you could help me with this one. Thinking you're going to become a Christian by going to church is as silly as thinking you're going to become a hamburger by going to McDonald's. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's just like, what are we thinking? And it's the whole idea, and you see this with politicians and different ones, you know, In God We Trust. And it's kind of like, it's just, as long as it's convenient or helps us in some way, it's good to be a Christian in the United States. By the way, that's really changing. Yeah. Now, it's going the other way, right? The third one's intellectual Christian. This is the people that just think Christianity is all about the book. And by the way, we don't worship the Bible. Is everybody okay with that? We worship the God of the Bible. We honor God's word, but it's God's words. Somebody needs to write that down. You know how people put God's word, and then you get deep voices, right? God's word. Can I just say it's actually God's words. It's what he's trying to say to us. He's trying to communicate. He loves us. He wants us to understand how he thinks, how he feels, what works. What works when we do it his way? What works when we don't do it his way? Am I making sense to anybody? Yeah. God is wanting to reveal himself, but Christianity is not just going to Bible studies and being intellectually. How many know there's no pop quiz when you enter the pearly gates? Like, who was Jacob's second cousin on his mother's side? I promise that is not a question Jesus is going to ask you when you walk through the gates. I'm tempted to go off there. You'll get my sense of humor later, but, you know, Bildad the shoe height and all that. Yeah, he was taller than his shoe, but. So then there's the emotional Christian, and that's the person that certain denominations appeal to this kind of a person because it's really about feeling. It's all about feelings. And every time I come to church, in fact, I've heard churches say this. In fact, I've worked at churches that said this. Our goal is that you feel better walking out than you did coming in. These churches tend to do a lot of rededication, like or even multiple salvations. Do you know, I didn't understand eternal security. I didn't understand that I only had to be saved once until I understood John 1:12. But to as many as receive him, who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I don't have to do that every week. How many know that when you come down the birth canal, you're a child? Yeah, that's how it works, right? How many know that when you come down the spiritual birth canal, you're a child of God? If you want more on that, go to John chapter 3. Nicodemus? Yeah, okay. So that's the emotional. And then there's the prosperity. And, you know, everybody's got somebody they love to hate up here on the wall, probably. But the prosperity gospels are the stereotype of God wants you to have that success. The car, the house, the jet, the big bank account. God, and the way, and sometimes we fall for that. And we think, you know, I don't think, like, God really, you know, does God really have my best interest in mind at all times? Why am I still living here? Why is my marriage still like this? I pray, I read, I tithe. There's even churches that talk about tithers' rights. Oh yeah, it's good stuff. You tithe, now you can go to God. And you can say, God, this is what I need. Prosperity. Okay, everybody got that? That's what we're fighting. We are fighting something. Why are we not fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Well, part of it is because of those things. We don't really sometimes even understand what it means to be Christian. We get these funny ideas. If that's not a big enough problem, we got other problems. Remember I said I'm setting you up. We got Mark chapter 4. Everybody knows Mark chapter 4. This is Jesus talking about, this is a parable of the soils. Yeah. So here we go. And you can identify wherever you are on this, but we have different kinds of soils. And I promise you, we have all four in this room. Jesus talked about those that have hard ground, The word is stolen. The enemy's coming in and he's lying to you. And oh, some of you missed that. You bite down on the lie and the enemy's got you hooked. And in some area of your life, you don't even realize it, but you actually don't believe God. You go, oh, calm down, calm down. It's just in that one area. But in that one area, we don't actually believe God. Why? We bit down on the lie. When our heart is hard, the enemy comes in. Go back and read it. Don't believe me. Don't just take it because I said it. Go back and check it out in Mark chapter 4. Jesus says, actually, what happens is the enemy of our souls comes in like a bird, like birds do, and steal the seed. It hits the hard pan, and it's easy pickings. Everybody know what I'm talking about? How am I doing? Is my heart become hard? Rocky ground. This is an interesting one because if you go back to the parable, it's talking about rocky soil. There's barely enough soil to even germinate the seed. But there is enough soil just barely to germinate the seed. These are the people that come in through the doors and they come in and they're like a flash in a pan because they come in and they get all excited and they receive Christ and within 3 weeks they're gone. Something happened or they lost their momentum or it didn't go down. It didn't take root. Where is that happening in our lives? What is God saying to us? It just isn't taking root. Thorny ground. I would say, I'm just totally making up. Do you know 85% of statistics are made up on the fly? Here's one. I want to say, just my rough guesstimate, is that over 80% of our churches are filled with people in the third category. Maybe you can identify with this. Thorny ground. What's the thing we say to each other most after what do you do? We say, we're busy. If you're in Silicon Valley, you're by definition, you're busy. We're busy. What does God say about that? Well, he says, be careful. You're going to choke. Be still and know I'm God. Bible. It's so easy for us to have the cares of the world and the things. That's why I love speed coaching up here. Because people are in a different mood, a different mode up here. They aren't looking at you going, yeah, but I got to pick up my kid from soccer in 10 minutes. They aren't saying that. You're just like, oh, okay. Ah, I can think. I can breathe. Otherwise, we're going to have that thorny ground. What are the things that are trying to choke the life of God out of you? Is it your kids? Is it your schedule? Is it your keeping up with somebody else? Or I got to get that next degree? Or fertile ground. That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to have that fertile ground. Of course, Jesus goes on to say, yeah, that's where you get the 30, 60, 100 percent return is on fertile ground. Ground that is, I'm a gardener. Any gardeners in here? People like gardening? Yeah, kind of like almost therapy, right, for me. And you guys, you'll love this. So last year, I was between ministries, and I had a guy hire me to dig out all his garden areas completely. He was living on a corner, all his front yard sections, and we dug it all out. We filled up 5 10-yard bins with a wheelbarrow and a shovel and dug all his ground out, all his dirt out to about 3 feet down all the way around his house in all the planting areas. And then we brought in these 10-yarder truckloads, about 5 of those, and put it all back. But now he's got good soil. Most of us don't get to have the luxury of that. That's what's important to him, to have good soil. Where are you? Where are you? I wish I could talk to each of you individually right now. Where are you? There's no condemnation in here. Let's just, where are we on that? Where are we on that? What would it look like for us to move towards the fertile soil in that area of our life? Obviously, here's the results. The results are, you find yourself just not being interested in the things of God. I mean, if somebody, you know, puts on a cool TV series, or you've got your favorite book, or your favorite place to go, or your favorite person, or your friend, do you find that you'd much rather do that than spend time with God? Is there just no interest? That's the first soil. The second soil is fleeting interest. Do you find yourself, when you look back over your spiritual life, or you just go, yeah, I used to do that, and I just got bored with it, and or whatever, and fleeting interest. And the third is waning. Like I said, that's mostly where I think we are with most people in our churches. Is that fair? I'm seeing some nods. I'm not trying, there's no condemnation here. I'm just saying, when you look at the church, you look at your congregation, you look at the people around you, isn't this a lot what we see? In addition to that, if those first two things weren't bad enough, now we have the issue of what I call the false dichotomy, which is a big 25-cent word that means we got a false choice, false ideas here. Some of us think that being a Christian is somebody who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and I'm good, I'm going to sip sodas and wait for the rapture. Yeah. I'm a card-carrying Christian. They got to let me in now. And we think we're done. When that baby comes down the birth canal and birth happens, are you done? Somebody say no. All the moms go, tell me about it. It's just starting. I mean, you have so much work to do now. In fact, I can see it on some of your faces. Yeah. You have so much work to do now. Being a Christian doesn't just mean I made a decision and now I got nothing to do. A lot of people think, oh, you got to love these pictures. You see these pictures? That's how a lot of Christians think about the difference between, these are Christians and these are disciples. Isn't that funny? A disciple is one who studies and follows and imitates and submits to Jesus Christ in all areas of life, and it's really hard, and you're going to look like a guy on the backside of the desert before we're done. Yeah. I mean, the guy looks like he could, I don't know, he'd use a shave anyway, but that's not very attractive. So we've got this false notion. If I'm going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, look what I could end up looking like. And I think that grieves the heart of our Father. Jesus said, come, follow me. He didn't say, come, be weird. Come grow your hair long. Come wear a robe. So what do we need to do? Remember I said I was setting you up? Can we just get real serious just for a second? If God, the Holy Spirit, has touched anything in what we've been saying so far, that means he's not trying to condemn us. He's trying to show us something so that we can come before him and we can get that thing clear. Forgiveness, I do whole seminars on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the best thing since sliced bread. It's absolutely amazing. It cleans the slate. Any sin, any false notion, anything that I've been doing that's out of alignment. Remember, sin is not a big, bad, black, Halloween, chain massacre kind of word. Sin means missing the mark. Here's the target. There's a bullseye. I shoot, and I'm out in the weeds. And God goes, yeah, that's kind of a good concept. I think we'll use that to talk about how people continue to miss the mark with me. And the Bible calls it sin. That's what sin means. Can we just get real? I know we all have to look good to each other in here, but I mean, go find some place where you can just be real, like the redwood trees and on the path or in your room or somewhere. Just, God, you're right. In this area of my life, you're getting choked out. I'm not interested in you in this area of my life. What's going on? And then recommit to love God. 1 John 1:9, everybody got that? If we confess our sin, there's not a person in here who's ever committed a sin that's outside God's ability to forgive. Am I right? If we confess our sin, we've got to confess this as sin. We have to say, we missed the mark. Your way, your word, your plan, your purpose, whatever it is, it's like plumb line for some of you guys. It's like level. It's like the standard. And that's what God says he's after for us with him. So we confess. We confess our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That isn't the only thing we have to do, but I promise you that's the first thing we have to do. Clean the slate. And then let me give you some things that I think will, now that we understand that, some things that will help us build. The first one, of course, is pursue God with all your heart. I just led a couple to Christ the other day in my office. And guess what we talked about? We talked about the fact that before you make this decision, it's pretty exciting, it's an adventure, but just full disclosure, when Jesus Christ comes to our house, it's different than when I come to your house or you come to my house. If you come to my house, where am I going to put you? I'm going to probably put you in the best chair in the best room. Yes? Somebody say yes. Yeah, I'm a nice guy. Okay, so that's what I'm going to do. When Jesus comes into our lives, he comes into our house. If you think of your life like a house and a bunch of rooms, where does Jesus want to go? Hey, what's behind the closet? Oh, no, you don't want to go in there. That's where I store my junk. Yeah, no, actually, that's where I'd like to start. And God comes into every area of our life. Am I right? He wants, you've heard the old saying, if he can't be Lord of all, he can't be Lord at all. And so God wants to come into our life. But we have to, and you know what this big guy said? He's like 6'6", he's all tatted up. And it was really a funny thing because he was like this big guy and he was coming to Christ. And then this little 5'5 lady who was gorgeous, all decked out, she was like a bank loan officer and he was like a gang guy. And there they were in my office. It was so cool. But I said, it was so cool for this big guy to come in and he says, hey, I'm all in. I'm going, perfect. You know, God's been waiting for you to say that for a long time. He doesn't want to just become a Christian, a card-carrying Christian. He says, if I'm going to do this, I'm coming. I'm all in. I was thinking, wow, if everybody in the church said that, this place would be amazing. We've got to give God complete control of every area of our life. Any questions on that one? What is God talking to you right now as you hear these words? The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is saying, what about this area? That secret sin or that thing that I'm embarrassed about or that thing I haven't told or that thing that I continue to struggle with or that desire that just is not quite in alignment with God, but I want it so bad I can taste it. And God says, yeah, will you let me into that area too? Complete control. What's Deuteronomy 6:5? Somebody know? Love the Lord with all all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your might. Yeah. When you go to the original language, all means? That's just fun to say, isn't it? The second thing I'm going to encourage us to do is I'm going to encourage us that we need to have some funerals. You say, Pastor Paul, what in the world is, what are you talking about? What did Jesus Christ say about following him? He says, you can't do this if you've got two lists, your list and God's list. You can only do one list. That doesn't mean you can't have any fun, but it needs to be God's list, God's way, God's plan. And if I want to make myself crazy, all I need to do is try to do God's stuff that he's requiring of me and what he wants my day to look like and my list. And guess what I only have grace for? His. Am I making any sense?
Yeah.
I don't have grace for two lists, my way and his way. I only have grace. I only have strength. I only have the wisdom. I only have that for his list, not my list and his list. So I need to die to myself. You gotta love that coffin up there. Okay, so this is for us guys. You know, us guys, we talk like this. Hey, I'd take a bullet for her. Usually we mean our wife, but whatever. I'd take a bullet for her. And we probably would. And you and I would respect each other for saying that, because we know what we mean by that. We would lay down our lives for our kids, for our wife, for our families. You know, God asks us to do something way, way harder than that. If you take a bullet for somebody, how long do you have to suffer? I'm going to guess it's under a second. Am I making sense? It was really bad for like a second, and it was over. God's not asking me to give a second or 2 seconds. He's asking me to give a lifetime. Way harder. For us guys who pride ourselves on being willing to take a bullet for somebody, we need to rethink that. Because God is not asking us to die, mostly. He's asking us to live in a dying sort of way. Oh. Not to die. Some of us might die for our families, but most of us won't be called to do that. But all of us will be called to live in a dying sort of way. We need to say goodbye to all that we think we need and we own and we want and what makes us feel good about ourselves. We need to pick up the cross. That's an instrument of death. And follow Christ. I am here to live for you in a dying sort of way for the rest of my life. We're talking 80 years. Okay, 85. But,
thank you.
Oh, that's the first time that's ever happened. Okay, 90? 100? Oh, wow. Man, I'm in a place of faith right now. Okay. 100 years from now? Anyway. Thank you for that. I will remember that. God called us to be on task for him. It's not even our life. It's our life in Christ. Remember the commission? Go make disciples, and as you're going, I will be with you. It wasn't about our agenda. Now that you've come to Christ, I just want to bless you, bless you, bless you. No, it's as you come to Christ, it's like, okay, God, what's up? Where do we go with this? Everybody good? Number 3, communicate with God constantly. I would say this is probably one of the biggest issues in the world today, in the Christian world today, and that is, how do we do this? How do I spend time with God? I talk to so many people. In fact, all my coaching, I go through this and do a whole hour on this. How can we develop? And I use the analogy of food, because everybody understands food. If I don't use spiritual nutrition analogies, people get really, really weird on me. They're like, have you read your Bible today? Whoa. But when you talk about food, everybody gets it. Oh, I need food. I need energy, physical energy. Well, it turns out I need spiritual energy. And I'm not talking about New Age. I'm talking about when I go to God and God says, this is what I have for you today in order for you to get through your day, in order for you to be the person I've called you to be. Does everybody know that I've got to spend time with God in order to get that? And people say, I don't know how to do it. And so one of the things I do, and I've got some copies right up here. Yay! You brought them. I don't get anything for these, by the way. They cost me about $8. I will give it to you for $8. How about 2 for $15? Anyway. I just don't want to lose money. I introduce people. This is a very simple way. Anybody heard of this? This is Wayne Cordero's, the big church in Hawaii, came up with this thing called life journaling. And it's blank pages. That it's not a guilt plan. It's a no-guilt plan. There's a Bible reading thing in there, like all reading plans have. And you just, and I tell people, don't read everything. You'll get spiritual indigestion. You're trying to read too much. Just read. Why do people pray? Well, the reason why people pray, it turns out, is because they believe God answers prayer, or they wouldn't do it. Am I good? So I pray, and I say, God, I'm going to open your word, and they'll have 3 or 4 places that you can read. Don't read them all. Please, please, please don't read them all. Just pick something. Like you do, think of a restaurant menu. Do you eat everything on the menu? Somebody say no. So we just pick something. I feel like it's today on today's menu, Philippians 4 or Zechariah or Daniel or Psalm or whatever. Pick something and pray. Say, God, as I read, will you have something jump out at me? I'm trying to keep it simple. Can you tell? Just have something jump. I'm not trying to be theological here. Something jump out at me. And if something jumps out at you, you write it down. They use the acronym SOAP. Everybody's heard of this? Scripture, observation, application, prayer. You could do it on scratch paper, but it's kind of nice to have them in a book. And you just write down that scripture that jumped out at you. Your own words, observation about it, some way to apply it to your family, to your home, your work, your ministry, and a little prayer. Hot tip, if you've never prayed on paper before, take your application, put Dear Lord on the front, and Amen on the back, and you got your prayer. That was a joke. This is very simple. People, I'm talking to couples all the time, they've just not known. Like, what do I do? How do I read the Bible? How do I pray? Just something. If this would be helpful for you, I'll tell you. This is what I started doing in the year. I promise I was a Christian before this. In fact, I was a pastor before this. I think I started this in 2000. What is that, 19 years. This is the best thing I've ever done for my spiritual health and well-being. And if you miss a day, there's no guilt. You know, you go to the Christian bookstore and they get those big gilded pages with the date on them, and they flash at you. You missed your day. Go straight to hell. Do not collect $200. That's Monopoly, actually. Okay, so the idea is we need some ways to spend time with God. Number 4, I want to encourage everybody in this room to add to their vocabulary or to their words 2 new questions. If you walk out of this room saying, I've got 2 new questions to ask, whenever I come up and bump up against something that I don't understand, I got 2 new questions to ask. It will be worth the price of the whole seminar right here. What's God up to? When things get hard, and they will, notice climbing a mountain. When things get hard, anybody having a hardship? The rest of us are liars. Okay, when things get hard, when things get tough, either in our marriage or with our kids or at work or in ministry, I don't care. When things get hard and something comes up against you and you don't know what to do, here's the question. I wonder what God's up to. What's God up to? My daughter Anna, she was slated to be one of the valedictorian people. She was like straight A's, and she was at a junior college, and she was going to transfer to Cal Poly. And she thought this is going to be like pretty simple, like she had the grades and all that. It turns out she was missing one particular class, and that put her application in the wrong pile, and she was rejected. And she was devastated. But because she's in my family, and because we've drilled that into them since they were kids, she asked the question, God, what are you up to? And that led her to consider that maybe God had something wild and crazy or different or whatever. And that led her to get a job, and so she had a year out of school between junior college and her major, and so she got this job. She got this job at B of A. Worked there for a year as a teller around the San Jose area, Los Gatos, whatever, and then she goes and reapplies. She gets accepted at Cal Poly. She goes down to Cal Poly. She's going to transfer down to the bank and work in the bank in town. And they said, by the way, you know that there's a fund here that pays for the tuition of all the people that work at our bank. You know that? And they paid her whole college. Wow. She came out of college debt-free. What's God up to? What's God up to? What's God up to in your life? Here's the second question. And nobody in the church hardly anybody is asking this. What's in it for God? Some of you business people, ROI, return on investment. What's the return on the investment that you're sitting in here today? What's the return on the investment that you're at your home, in your town, in your play, in your workplace? What's the return, not for you, what's the return on investment for? Do you know that God is looking for a return on the investment? You say, well, God hasn't given me everything I wanted. No, that's not what you're going to be responsible. You're going to be responsible for what you did with the things that he did give you. Somebody say, amen. Life is hard. I'm saying, God, what are you up to? And I'm saying, God, what's in this for you that I'm in this marriage? I promise that goes deep real fast. Just try to tell a guy that he's not in the marriage for himself. You're actually not in the marriage for you. It's not even about you. You're in the marriage to be a blessing to your spouse. Just try to tell somebody that. They'll laugh you off the street. Of course it's about me. I promise you, somebody needs to take a nice long walk in the redwoods and really deal with God on that one. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool for you to be able to come back and say, oh my goodness, I was walking in the redwoods on Thursday afternoon and God spoke to me like I don't think I've heard that kind of clarity in years. And God was asking me, yeah. So what's in it for me that you're here this week? Are we having fun yet? And then, number five, we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. Notice there's some things we have to do. First of all, we have to resist temptation. And I don't want to be oversimplistic here, but there's, you spend years on everything I've listed there. How many know that there's a real God and there's a real devil? How many know that he doesn't like what you are talking about or considering or contemplating even as you're sitting here? How many know that he's whispering to you right now and he's using your own voice? I think I just told myself that. No, actually, you didn't. If it does not align with Scripture, world, flesh, devil, it is not coming from God. Whatever's out of alignment, the condemnation, the temptation. Okay, so here's how it works. Think of somewhere on your page, draw a picture of a face with two big ears. Okay, and on one side, you've got the enemy coming in, put an arrow going into that first ear on one side, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to tempt you. Put that on top of the arrow line, and underneath the arrow line, say, but God is not. God has not left me helpless. God has said you can capture those thoughts, but capture thoughts. Now, if the enemy was just doing that, that'd be enough. But what the enemy's actually doing is he's got the cheek to run around the other side and put an arrow coming into the other ear. And on top of the arrow, with that thing coming into the other ear, put condemnation. Half of us in the room right now are being condemned. Those things that I mentioned earlier when I was setting you up, the enemy is still working on you. Yeah, you're that person. Yeah, you're shallow soil, you're hard soil, you're whatever. And the enemy's condemning you. That's his job. I tell people, try not to take it personally. That's his job description to do that. He's just doing his job, and he's condemning you, and he's condemning you, and he's beating you down, and he's using your own words to do it. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. This is a full-time job for the enemy, and if we're a part-time Christian, we're no match for somebody who has declared war on us. If we don't think we're in war, we're losing the war. You've heard that before. So he's condemning us. Underneath that, God has not left us helpless there either. Whether we're being tempted on one side or condemned on the other side, put underneath the condemnation, forgiveness. There is nothing anyone has ever said, thought, or done in this room that's outside God's ability to forgive. You just can't do it. So I've got to resist that temptation. Then I let my light shine. God is saying, that's how I keep going. I keep my eye on the prize. I help others know and pursue God. Check out those Bible passages. These are passages where the Apostle Paul is saying, I put beside those things that have gone on to press on. He's saying, I'm going for the reward. The Apostle Paul was saying, go for the reward. You say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I'm kind of like a Jesus person. Okay, if you want that, go to Hebrews 12. Who for the joy set before him, he despised the shame, endured the cross, despised the shame. Why? Because of the prize. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. He didn't go to the cross because he was looking for something to do on the weekend. We call it Good Friday. It was a bad Friday for Jesus. Am I making sense? God, every single one of us in this room, God's saying, keep your eyes fixed on me. Yes?
Could you repeat the first side?
Yeah, so the enemy is attacking us. One side, he's tempting us. Take every thought captive. On the other side, he's condemning us. Receive his forgiveness.
On the first side, receive his forgiveness?
Yeah. And we can talk afterwards if I can make that more clear. So, we're ahead of time, and we've come to the very coolest part of the entire seminar. This is the top of Mount Everest. Have you all read the end of the book? You all read your Bible? How does it end? We win! That's how it ends. God wins. New heaven and new earth, God wins. Now, here's the thing. When we come, remember I started off by saying, when we come through the pearly gates, there's not going to be a Bible quiz. Remember that? What is going to happen when we come through the pearly gates? Every one of us is going to stand before God. And what's the thing we want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come in and enter into my rest. And of course, that's taken from the parable that Jesus taught. And I'm going to say that that makes absolutely no sense. Are you kidding? We're going to go to heaven? Why? And we're going to meet Jesus. If I meet you, hi, I'm Paul.
Hi, I'm Catherine.
That's how you do it. What's this well done stuff? The only way everybody in this room needs to understand, the only way that even makes sense is if he's given us an assignment. Oh. So we've all had kids, or we've all given people assignments. And when they do that and they bring it about, high five. Well done. That makes no sense unless we be given an assignment. Every single one, not a pop quiz. God is not going to give us a pop quiz, but he is wanting to give us a high five. Why? Because he's given us an assignment. And if he's given us an assignment, we get to the top of Mount Everest, we complete the assignment, and Jesus Christ stands there waiting for us. And now it makes sense that he would say, well done. Is that great or what? Yeah, we should like stand and sing the doxology. Yeah, I mean, this is like dancing on the table stuff. But it only makes sense if we understand going in that we are on assignment. Yes? Let me pray for you, and then I'll have a couple of announcements, and I'll let you go. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your love for us. And as we said when we started, God, it's your love for us. Your kindness leads us to repentance. It's your love for us that empowers us to be who you want us to be. Your love in us by your Holy Spirit, so that we can think your thoughts, so that we can move your direction, so that we can have your plans, your purpose, be aligned with your word and your ways. God, would you do that? For every single person in this room, would you just move us forward? Move us forward towards you. Help us to understand that discipleship is what we're all called to. We are called to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Help us as we put that into practical, everyday situations. And I pray that you would honor these ones that have taken this time to be here by giving them wisdom and insight into those areas of their life that you're putting your finger on. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A little plug for tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about, as I mentioned over in the auditorium, we're going to talk about not intimacy. I love to do seminars on intimacy. I've done them up here, and I will continue to do them. But I really wanted to focus on spiritual intimacy. Why is it so hard sometimes to be spiritual with the person closest to us? And I would really encourage you to come back, bring your spouse, bring a friend, whatever, and let's dive into that. I'm going to give you some practical ways to get unstuck and move forward on that. I also have, I think, three or whatever slots left today for coaching. I also have some slots open tomorrow. So if you would like to do some coaching, remember I mentioned in the auditorium, it's speed coaching. So if this has brought up anything that any of you would like to talk about, go further on, or say, I just want to get unstuck and I want to be sure I move, as I move off this mountain, I want to move off that issue and move forward the way God has me, please come see me. We'll talk for half an hour. We're not going to talk about it your whole life. We're going to go after that one thing that you want to talk about. And I meet right in front of the auditorium, in the benches under the trees, and let's see if God will meet us there, and we can move forward with our lives. Okay, and then one more thing: if you like that idea of the life journaling, I've got life journals up here, and give me your money and take as many as you want. Have a great day. Thanks, folks.
Thanks, Paul.